Luke chapter 18. Turn over to Luke 18, verse 18.
There we are. All right. Luke 18, verse 18. It says, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You know, this story shows up three times in your scriptures. Matthew 19, Mark chapter 10, and then Luke 18. If you look at the stories, each one has a little bit different perspective, but for mostly all the same story. Maybe a word here or there, and we'll look at a couple of those things. Not one is right over the other. Not one is better than the other. It's just a different perspective. So, for instance, if I asked three people to describe this room, there'd be common things to each of you that you would see, but then maybe someone would notice something that someone else wouldn't. So maybe if I asked Mr. Knob, hey, tell me what you see, he would maybe look at it, again, pick out certain things, but through his point of view, maybe he's looking at construction stuff. There's a crack over here, or there's this, that, you know, because that's his view on things. As we look at these passages, there's a little bit difference in the passages, but they're not critical of one another, but complementary of one another. They all fit together. So in Luke 18, verse 18, it says, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. God, thank you for the power that's in your word. God, thank you for who you are and God, the great God that you are to us. God, I'm thankful for this story because it gives us information. If I could, I'd ask you the same question. The most important question. Lord, as we look at this passage, Lord, I pray you'd open up our eyes to what it says, that you'd lead us and guide us, and I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we read this passage of Scripture, quite a story. It says, a certain ruler asked him. I look at that certain ruler. If you look in another passage, it says that he was young. To be in charge and young, that could be a dangerous thing, right? What's the benefit of age? Well, the benefit of age is experience. So when someone's in charge and they lack experience, well, that's not a good combo. And here, what do we have? We have a young man who is ruling. At this point in culture and society, it's not because of last name, but more so of what you've accomplished. This young ruler is going to be someone who is educated. This young ruler is going to be someone that has influence. You don't get to this place of prominence without some wealth. So this young man really has all of his life before him. Maybe you could understand. Maybe you could go back. I was talking to the Girolamans this morning. Are they? Oh, they're there. And they warned me. They said, don't get old. I said, I wasn't planning on it. I plan to stay young all my days. But that doesn't always happen. Remember, maybe when you were 25... maybe 30. I don't know what's young anymore. I mean, that feels younger to me now. At the time, that was old. But you got age on your side. You got strength on your side. You have really no limits physically. Well, that was this young man. But yet, this young man isn't just strong and educated and wealthy. No, he has influence. He's a ruler. He's in charge of some things. One who, as he approached, whose name or status was recognized to be in charge, right? If I asked you, who is the governor of the great state of New York? You're shaking your head, no? We do have a governor, is that correct? And we faithfully pray for our governor, is that not correct? All right, very good. Do we 100% agree with all of his decisions? No. But if I said his name, you know who that is. If I introduced, ladies and gentlemen, we have a special guest with us. Senator Charles Schumer is with us today. Say, why are you picking all of these people? Because you recognize their name. They're rulers. They're in charge. Say, how'd they get there? They were elected in the state in which we live. Say, I didn't vote for them. Well, they're your senator and governor. If you don't like it, their name is recognized. Here, a young ruler he comes walking up, and know what I recognize in this passage? If a young ruler comes, stands before, everybody knows who he is, but yet we don't know who he is. His name's not given in any of the passages. We don't know anything about him. I mean, other than what the scripture says. We don't know who his parents were. We don't know where he came from. We don't know what he ends up doing. A man who is recognized by everybody at this point is not even mentioned by name here. Why? Because there was one more important in the midst. Jesus Christ. A certain ruler. You know, I could put my... Does God have a hard time figuring out people's names? No, we're told about other people's names. I wonder... Maybe you're familiar with the story. It somewhat ends heartbreakingly. But I wonder if he chose differently, if we would know more about him. I wonder if some point in his life he would have come to Christ and been a disciple or a follower, a follower of Christ, would we know more about him? So what held him up? Why did this rich young ruler come to a homeless wanderer? That would be the equivalent of a governor or senator coming down and underneath the bridge and asking this person, hey, I need some advice. Christ didn't even have a home. He has very little family. He's despised everywhere he goes. Have you ever seen politicians? We had the opportunity to go to Capital Connection this past year. Eye-opening. Man, they are all about perception. They'll tell whatever group standing in front of them whatever it is that they want to hear. And this rich young ruler comes to a homeless, wandering teacher, and he asks him the ultimate question. He asks him what? He says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? If we look at Mark chapter 10, go to Mark chapter 10. Say, should I turn my... It doesn't matter. It's probably already gone anyways. We'll be back to Luke 18. Mark chapter 10. In verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one... Look at how... This is the same story. This is what Mark saw. How did he come to Christ? Did he come arrogantly? No, he did not. How did this young ruler come to Christ, the homeless wanderer? He came running. Can I tell you the best way to come to Christ is running? When he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him. A ruler kneeling before a homeless man? Hey, if you're away from the Lord and you recognize that, don't leisurely make your way back. Run to Christ. If you're away from Christ, run to Him. My dog sometimes, we have a collar on him. We've never had to really shock him, but it's one of those training collars, right? Just him hearing the beeps is enough to spur him to come back. And if he gets, maybe close to the edge of our property and he's got his nose out and he's sniffing over towards the neighbor's chickens, right? We grab the remote and we just remind him where he belongs. Beep, beep. All he does is hear a beep. You know what he does? He doesn't go, well, I'll start making my way back. He turns, tucks his tail, and runs back to the porch. Why? Because next, there's a little vibration. After that, voltage. Say, that's awful. We've never had to, we since the new collar, we don't have to, we just put the collar on him. But you know what? Every now and then, the Lord gives us a little beep, beep. Hey, you're wandering away a little bit. And when we recognize that we're not where we're supposed to be, what should we do? Well, when I get time, I'll make my way back to Christ. No, we ought to run. We ought to run to the Lord. Hey, if you're away from Christ this morning, if your life has pulled you away, don't wait another moment. Run to Him. If you are away, get to Him quick. And because the longer we're away, the bigger the problems are in our life. Remember elementary school? Oh yeah, those are great years. We loved elementary school. Elementary school was easy. Well, here we are as adults looking back, but when we were in it, it was not so easy. We had big problems, Brother Garrett, in elementary school. We had friends, art projects. I hated art projects. Because I'm not good at art. When I used to teach Sunday school with the parrots, they would do the crafts. I can't believe this flew, but I just said, I don't do crafts. I'm sorry. I don't know how to do this stuff. And they go and they would make the Father's Day presents and the Mother's Day presents, and they would put all the pretty flowers together and all that kind of stuff. And I just don't know how to do that stuff. My stuff doesn't turn out like what it's supposed to look like. That was stressful as a young man. They forced you to take art. And they would put paints in your hands, and the eccentric art teacher would bring you up and show everybody your project. And there was the little girl who's the daughter of Picasso comes up and she shows. Your projects never made it to the outside wall. That was a big deal when you were a kid. Friends. How about this? How about bullies? I'm 41 years old. Some guy starts giving me sass in the line at McDonald's. I don't care if he's 7.5 feet tall. We don't back down, right? We're adults. But some kid comes over when you're 8 and grabs you by the shirt collar and says, give me your lunch money. You got to deal with that. And as 8, 9, 10-year-olds, those are big deals. Those are, at the time, big problems. How about homework? Then you get to high school. And you got to balance sports and trying to graduate and get a car and get a job. You want a car, but you can't get a car until you get a job. And then you need the car to get the job. And it's just this awful cycle. And you work so you can work. Parents and church family, what are you going to do after you graduate? What are you going to do? What are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do with the rest of your life? Quick, make a decision. I don't know. Oh, to go back to that place, huh, Brother Sutliff? But at the time, feels like big problems. graduate high school, you're on your way to college. What are the problems in college? Money. Money is always a problem in college. Very high sodium diets and sleep deprivation. And you look back and you go, oh, man, I'd love to go back to my college days. I'd do it a lot different. I'd go to class. I might even try and learn something. But at the time when you're in college, it feels like it's like big problems. Then you become an adult. You get that mortgage book. You got little people running around your house with bearing your last name. You have a job to contend with. Then you got health issues. Wake up and all of a sudden it's like, oh, what is that? What did I do yet? I didn't do anything yesterday. Why does that hurt? And doctor appointments and follow-ups. And hey, no matter where you're at, you're going to have problems. And at the time, they feel like really big problems. Can I tell you, no matter where you're at, whether you're in elementary school, you're in high school or college, or you're an adult, the answer is still the same. Run to Christ. There's no circumstance in this situation where you would look at it and go, nope, Christ doesn't work in elementary school. Oh, it does. Oh, it does. I love the story of Miss Molly and Roger. There they were, elementary school kids. Roger was mean. Is that correct? Could you imagine our Roger mean? But he was mean. He wasn't nice. And what did you do? You made him lunch. Right? Every day. What happened? Some girl took elementary problems and just showed the love of Christ and changed a soul. Hey, who in high school doesn't need direction in their life? What do? Ask Christ. Run to His feet and lay at His feet and don't move until He answers. College. That works for the kids, but not same answer for adults. Hey, if you're away from the things of God, if you've wandered out from underneath the teachings of Christ, do yourself a favor and run back to Him. The quicker you can get back, the better. That's what this rich young man did. He ran to Christ. He starts off good. Go back to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, and a certain ruler asked him, "Good master." You say, wow, how respectful of this man to talk to Christ in this way. Master is kind of like mister. It's not the same as Lord. The Pharisees called him master, but never Lord. And we're going to begin to see a breakdown in the relationship between this ruler and Christ. We're going to start, as we have such detail about this interaction, we can really look at where the problem is. The problem is in the heart of the ruler. Say, what? I don't get that from that. He's not humble. He was respectful, but not the same as calling him Lord. The title Lord means that God has no limits on our life. And this man drew lines in the sand and said, "I'm sorry, Lord, Master, you're not going to be able to cross." And we draw limits in the sand to the Lord and say, "God, you've saved me from myself, you've redeemed me, but there's areas of my life that you just don't have access to." And that will be our downfall. Just like it was this man's. This young man that had such promise and education and wealth and influence. And here he is having a heart-to-heart conversation with Christ. Ever have a heart-to-heart conversation with someone that changed your life? a conversation that opened your eyes to something. Well, this man's talking to Jesus. And he's gonna be given some information that could potentially change his life for the better forever. And you know what he does with it? He walks away from it. He asked the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? First, we started with a certain ruler. Secondly, we have the ultimate question. The greatest question anyone should ever ask. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? This identifies the fact that this is not the end. Right? By him simply asking the question, this educated man is, we're almost assuming, hey, how do I get to the next step? He came to the right source to ask. If you go to scholars today, you know what they'll say? There isn't even an eternity. There's no eternity. Or, don't even ask. Don't go to the Bible for that. We'll look to the stars, or we'll look to nature, or we'll look to... Or they'll maybe even respond in this way. Hey, just live a good life and do good to others. Which I'm in favor of, but without Christ. So what does Jesus say in response to this? How does he answer this question? I think equally as important is what he doesn't say. Where does he send him? What organization does he tell him to join? None, just him. What does he say? If we go back to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17. In verse 17 it says, and he saith unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, he says, keep the commandments. Now, if we go to Exodus chapter 20, we know the Ten Commandments. Is that correct? Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are maybe, in a general sense, what we try to do. Commandment number one, that we're to have no other gods. Number two, make no graven image. Number three, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Number four, keep the Sabbath holy. Number five, honor thy father and mother. Six, don't kill. Seven, don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet. And we look at these things and go, I could do that. I could keep those. How many of you have ever tried to keep the Ten Commandments? Anybody ever try? Sure. How many of you have ever failed trying to keep the Ten Commandments? Has anybody ever tried to keep all Ten Commandments and kept them? Anybody? Ever? Honor thy father and mother. Don't bear false witness. Don't steal. I remember as a little boy getting driven back to the grocery store because I took something and my mom's making me return it. Anybody have a mom that did that before? Telling you that you're going to go to prison and I need to get you back before the police stop us. And there I am as a little boy and hiding in the back seat, thinking I'm going to go to jail for a Three Musketeer bar. My mother at her finest. She did that stuff. prevented me from stealing again. I don't steal. Do you always fill out your time card accurately? I have a pen in my pocket. So where'd you get that from? Hampton Inn. If you ever steal anything, you know what that makes you? A thief. We don't like that. We don't like to say that. You know, if you've ever said anything untrue, you know what that makes you? A liar. I don't like that title. So I'm just going to stop reading that. I'm just going to stop looking at that. I don't like what it tells about myself. The Bible says, you know, and we look at this and we go, well, I've never killed anybody. I'm faithful to my marriage. I go to church once in a while. I don't desire my neighbor's stuff that much. Honor thy father and mother. James 2:10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. And here in Exodus chapter 20, we have our definition of a sinner. A sinner is one who breaks God's law, to which we are all sinners. Turn with me to Romans 3:23. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, for all have violated God's law. Every single person. And come short of the glory of God. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17, 18, Christ starts asking the ruler, he says, have you kept the commandments? Have you done all of these things? Is it possible to keep all the commandments? It is not. So can I tell you, our place in God's eyes right now is that we're sinners. If we only broke one law, we still get moved to the category of sinner. Just one. And in the eyes of God, the penalty of sin is very strong. If we go back to Matthew chapter 19, in verse 17, he tells them, keep the commandments. Keep them. And he saith unto him, which? He said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. To which we can maybe say, all right, I've done. Honor thy father and mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Christ responds and tells him to keep the commandments. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Well, never sin. Hypothetically speaking, Lord, what happens if I have? Because I sure would love eternal life, but I've broken the commandments. I've lied. I've dishonored my parents. I've stolen. You know, in the New Testament, Christ takes the two that we would consider, oh, we don't do those, or we've never killed anybody or committed adultery. He says, if there's hatred in your heart towards your brother, you're guilty of murder. And if you've lusted in your heart, you're guilty of adultery. So I could almost say, I could say that I've broken every single commandment. So now what do? Because I'm not perfect. I am what you call A-class sinner. The story continues, Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 22. In verse 21, and he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." A continuing of her story. In verse 23, it says, "And when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing." He doesn't even contest the fact that he didn't keep the commandments. "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." So is that it? Is that what I need to do? I need to take all my stuff and sell it. Giant garage sale. Anybody drive around yesterday? Garage sales galore. Anybody see them? I saw them. Sped up. Get away. Why would I buy junk? People are getting, if it was good, it'd be in their house. Okay, very good. Anyways, okay. So there we are, and we're driving around, and people are selling stuff. Is that what I need to do? I'm going to go home, take all my stuff, and put it out on the front lawn, sell it, or donate it to Salvation Army and Goodwill. Then I will have eternal life. I could do that. I could do that. Is that what he was telling him? Well, that's what he told him. But what is he saying here? In verse 23, "And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, and for he was very rich." You know what this young man held to as an identity of who he was? His possessions. And God says to him, I want you to get rid of the thing that's between you and me. And come follow me. You know what he's saying to you today? I want you to get rid of the thing that's between you and me. And come follow me. For this man, it was the riches. I don't have that problem. I mean, I dare say that I am wealthier than, I forget what the number is, maybe 80% of the world, right? Just as an American. What we have access to. I have two vehicles. I have a garage. And I have a house, three bedrooms, running water, electric. Amen. All of those things. Incredible blessings that we a lot of times take for granted. I was talking to Roger this morning in young adults class. And I'm like, hey. He's like, you know, I was out yesterday and I was weed whacking. And I was thinking, man, I don't like weed whacking. But then I was thinking, man, I'm weed whacking at my old house. It's kind of cool. Right? What a blessing. What is the thing that separates you from God? Sin. You got to get rid of your sin. We need to take Christ at his offer. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." You lack one thing. What is it? You. We need to get rid of you. And that's no different today. Yeah, but I have all these aspirations and dreams. I have influence. I have wealth. I have education. Get rid of it all. Come to me. Why would Christ say such a thing to him? Because in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, it says that Christ loved him. In Galatians 4:16, it says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" I don't like what you have to say. But it's truth. As parents, sometimes we have to say hard things to our children. But why do we do that? Because we love them. Why did Christ say these hard things to him? Because he loved him. What would be better? What would be better? To have eternal life or the best that this world had to offer? Eternal life. Say, can I have both? No. No. Because to truly be saved, you need to repent and humble yourself and turn away from your will and your ambitions and ask Christ to save you from your sin. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 24, and when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they heard that and they that heard it said, "How then can we be saved?" Who then can be saved? And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Say, how on earth could someone, through the power of God? You see, so many people think that if they just had money, their life would be better. I told our young adults class this morning, and I'll shout it again. There's no offer that this world can make that's worth turning your back on the Lord for. The world's best offer are empty promises. I told them it's like shopping at Oriental Trading. You see the picture, you think you're getting a deal, only to get garbage. Now, it does have a benefit, and nothing against Oriental Trading. I'm just saying, you think you're getting one thing, and then when you open it, you're getting something else. Half the stuff works. That means half of it doesn't. And we go to the world and we say, "World, what do you have to offer me?" Oh, I got a list. Oh, I got plans for you. We are going to make you this and this and this and this. And every single one of those things appeals to our flesh. Not one to our spirit. And we sell out the things of God, and there we find ourselves, and we walk away from the offer that Christ made us, and we walk away thinking, "Oh no, I've got riches to fall back on. I wonder how this man died. I wonder what he was like in 10 years. And we've chased the wealth of the riches of this land, only to find that they are empty, hollow promises. There's no better promise than the offer of, "Come, follow me, and I'll make you a disciple." We just think, "Man, if I just had a few more dollars, I could make this." What many people do not understand is that when we get money, we'll finally find ourselves with a lot bigger problems. Jack Whitaker in 2002 won the Powerball lottery jackpot of $314 million. Problem solved. At the time, it was the largest prize won by a single winner in U.S. history. Whitaker was already a successful businessman, but the sudden windfall proved to be anything but a blessing to his family. Over the next decade, both his granddaughter and her boyfriend died from an apparent drug overdose. His daughter passed away. He was robbed on more than one occasion, arrested for driving under the influence. And he has been sued by a number of people and businesses, including Caesars Atlanta Casino, for $1.5 million in bounced checks. See, the devil knows We are often susceptible to the temptation to take shortcuts, to try and get rich. But that path always leads to ruin. If we make our whole life about wealth and riches, I promise you, you'll end your life sorrowful. You make your life about following Jesus Christ, riches untold. I'll get a new car? Probably not. I'll have a fine dress? Maybe. But there will be something waiting on the other side that far exceeds what the hollow promises of this world has to offer. See, the world tries to deceive us into thinking that we actually need what they're offering. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said, give up on your life and come follow me. God can make all things possible. So what are you chasing this morning? The wealth of this land or Christ? Say, what do you want me to sell my house and live in a studio? What are you chasing this morning? What is it that drives you? Oh, just another dollar. Just a little bit more. Or do we arise in the morning and say, God, what do you have for me today? How can I serve you today? Understand, our service to Christ is not our salvation. We serve Him because we've been saved. Here in this passage, say, how do we take salvation away from this passage? It's simple. The thing that stands before us and God, our sin, we need to repent of and ask Him to forgive us and to ask Him to save us. But Christian, can I ask you, what are you chasing? What's your life all about? Say, oh, it's all about loving the Lord. If I asked your kids, what is your life all about? What would they say? Can I tell you? They would say the truth. Hey, if you're away from the Lord, can I encourage you, like this man started off so well? Run to Christ. Just run to Him. Run to Him and throw yourself at His feet and say, God, whatever it is that you want to do with my life, I'm willing to do it. There's no area of my life that you don't have access to. There's no area of my life that's off limits. You have it all. I don't want to make you my master. I want to make you my Lord. Could we do that this morning? Let's all stand. What are you chasing? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, as we have an invitation, God, I pray that you would work in our hearts. God, may we run to you. Lord, if there's someone here today that's not saved, that's never gotten the thing that's between you and them out, Lord, I pray today would be the day. If there's one that's been wandering and maybe took the bait of the worldly pleasures over your way, God, I pray that they'd run back to you today. That they would humble themselves and come to this altar and do honest and serious business with you. Regardless of what anybody else thinks. Lord, bless our invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, would you consider the message here this morning?